braved the malls and stores at the busy time of the Christmas season. I think you will agree with me that it can be a very hectic and stressful time for both our bodies and our checkbooks. I've heard a number of stories of people telling me about this over the years, like the lady who was overheard telling this story. She said, I was browsing in a shop at the mall when the man next to me struck up a conversation. And just as he was telling me that his wife was getting really carried away with her shopping, a brief power shortage caused the lights to flicker overhead. And without batting an eyelash, he said, oh, that must be her checking out now. I heard another story that occurred on a Black Friday. A long line of people formed in front of a store that was ready to open at 6 a.m. on Black Friday. They had been there for hours and hours waiting. Well, a few minutes before it was about to open, a man from the back of the line decided he was going to push his way through to the front of the line, only to be pushed back to the end in the midst of loud and colorful curses. And on the man's second attempt, he was punched square in the jaw and knocked around a bit and then thrown to the end of the line. And as he got up off the ground, he complained to the person at the end of the line, that does it. If they hit me one more time, I am not opening this store. And then finally, I heard a story about a woman who was doing her last minute Christmas shopping at a crowded mall. She was tired of fighting the crowds. She was tired of standing in lines. She was tired of fighting her way down long aisles looking for a gift that had been sold out for days. Her arms were full of bulky packages when the elevator door opened, and it was full. Well, the occupants of the elevator grudgingly tightened ranks to allow a small space for her and her load. And as the doors closed, she blurted out, whoever is responsible for this whole Christmas thing ought to be arrested, strung up, and shot. And a few others nodded their heads and grunted in agreement. And then from somewhere in the back of the elevator came a single voice that said this, don't worry, lady, they already crucified him. And you know, the truth is, sometimes in the hustle and bustle of the Christmas season, there's something we forget. We forget that this is supposed to be about one thing. And we do need to remember who is responsible for the whole Christmas thing. And it's all about how God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's that simple. And I think that that's how it was meant to be. Simple. And so this morning, I want us to take a look at how we can simplify Christmas. Now, without a doubt, we do a lot of good things at this time of year. But I think there's a story in the Bible that can help us simplify our lives during this stressful season. And so if you would, take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Luke, chapter 10. Once you find Luke 10, go to the end, down to verse 38. That's where we'll start. Verse 38 of Luke 10 begins, now it came to pass as they went, that is Jesus and the disciples, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. Well, this morning, I want to give you some tips on how we can simplify Christmas. And this will allow us to have a much more enjoyable and merry and meaningful Christmas. But before we begin, let's look to the Lord in prayer one more time. Father, bless us now. Bless the scriptures to our heart. Give us open minds, open ears, open eyes, and an open heart to your truth. Work in us through your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning, the first thing I want to say that we need to do in order to simplify Christmas is we need to see things as God sees them. See things as God sees them. Now, let me just share with you this little story. For 50 years, a man named Bob Edens was blind. He couldn't see a thing. His world was a black hall of sounds and smells, and he felt his way through 5 decades of darkness. And then he could see. A skilled surgeon performed a complicated operation, and for the first time, Bob Edens had sight. And he found it overwhelming. Let me just share with you his words. He said, "I never would have dreamed that yellow is so yellow." He said, "I don't have the words. I'm amazed by yellow. But red is my favorite color. I just can't believe red. And I'm amazed that I can see the shape of the moon. And I like nothing better than seeing a jet plane fly across the sky, leaving a vapor trail. And of course, sunrises and sunsets. And at night, I look at the stars in total wonder and amazement. You could never know how wonderful everything is." And I think you would agree with me that it's hard for us to understand all that this man was experiencing because we've all had our sight our whole lives. And that causes us to take things for granted. But if we take the time to look through his eyes, we know that he must have had a wonderful experience. But you know, this is not an easy thing to do. It's tough to look at things through another person's eyes. After all, many of the arguments and disagreements that we have, they happen because we either can't or won't take the time to see where the other person is coming from. Plus, we don't know everything that's going on in the life of the one that we're trying to see the world through. However, even though this is not an easy exercise, I want to try this experiment this morning. I want you in your mind, maybe even if you have to close your eyes to do it, I want you to go through your holiday routine. The shopping, the gift wrapping, the baking, the decorating. And I want you to go through your typical Christmas Eve and into Christmas Day in your mind. Your thoughts may go from opening presents to drinking eggnog and back again. But now, I want you to do that same thing, but this time, I want you to look through your mind's eye at your Christmas activities and how God views your activities. And think about this. Would he be pleased? How does he view your Christmas? And so this morning, I want to discover the answer to these questions by putting ourselves in God's shoes. After all, if we look through our eyes all the time at things around us, then we will more than likely get things wrong. After all, that's what Martha did, right, in our story. She wanted Jesus to tell Mary that she was wrong. But she was seeing through her own perspective and not God's. And instead of agreeing with Martha, Jesus had a different point of view entirely. And it's that point of view that I want us to consider concerning Christmas. I want you to put yourself in God's shoes and see through his eyes. And so let's start from the beginning. Now remember, we're putting ourselves in God's shoes. We're seeing things through his eyes. So let's imagine we're God, and we feel the need to create the world. So we spend 6 days doing this. We make the heavens and the earth and the seas. Then we fill them with all living things, from plants to animals. We even make man in our own image and give him a paradise to live in. And we even choose to dwell with him there in that garden. And we give that man just one rule to follow, and one rule only. That doesn't seem too much to ask. But man chooses to break our only rule. Man chooses his own desires over my desires. Remember, we're putting ourselves in God's shoes, right? Man chooses to follow his own rules and not my rules. And I try and do, and what happens is as man fills the earth, more and more of them choose to break the rules and not follow my way. And I try to do miracle after miracle to get them to follow me. Even my own people, Israel, turn their back on me. Even when I fill every need and save them out of Egyptian bondage. All I want is to be united to them. And over again, they choose their own way. And so I come up with a plan to save the relationship. I will send the one person I love the most to go and lead them, even though I know that this person is going to be rejected, beaten, and crucified by them. But it's worth it if just one of them comes back to me. I love these people so much that I will give up the most valuable thing so they will have an opportunity to come back to me, if they will just accept the message. Now, are you starting to get the picture of how God sees things? You know, in Hosea, we are compared to a harlot that he takes back and loves, even though she cheats and runs away from him. In the Gospels, we are shown to be the prodigal son who goes off and squanders everything he gave us, and yet he's waiting to run to us with open arms when we return. And even Jesus shows us how much he wishes to be reconciled to us in Luke 19, where we're told that as Jesus sees the city of Jerusalem in the distance, he begins to weep for the city. And why does he weep? It's because he just wishes to draw people to himself. And so as we party and we open gifts and attend church during Christmas, how does God see it? I'll tell you this. He sees it as nothing if it does not fulfill the purpose that he had in allowing that first Christmas to take place. The purpose of it was to draw people to him. That's how God views Christmas. He views it as a time when he gave up his son for us so that we would call on him. We view it as a time to rejoice, and it is. However, we must remember why we rejoice. We rejoice because God has given us a way to have an intimate, close relationship with him. And we need to remember that. At Christmas time, we need to see things as God sees them. Now, the second thing we need to do in order to simplify Christmas is we must minimize distractions. We must minimize distractions. Tell me if this sounds familiar to you. A woman got up out of bed and got ready for the day. She knew that she needed to get two letters in the mailbox before the mailman came. It was very important. They had to be mailed that day. So she picks up the letters and she heads to the door. She goes and puts her shoes on when she noticed that she had forgotten to vacuum the rug in front of the door. She had friends coming over later, so she needed to make sure this got done. So she set down the letters for a moment on the counter and went to the closet to get the vacuum. After sweeping the rug, she went to put the vacuum away when she noticed that her husband had forgotten to put his shaving supplies away in the bathroom. So she quickly put the vacuum away and tidied up the bathroom. While in the bathroom, she noticed that the toilet tissue roll was getting dangerously low. So she went to the bathroom to the basement to get some extra rolls. As she entered the basement, she remembered that she needed to start a load of laundry. So she ran back upstairs, put the toilet paper in the bathroom, and got the laundry for the load of wash. As she poured in the last bit of detergent, she remembers she has to add this to her shopping list. And so she goes upstairs to find the list in her purse in the bedroom. As she flips on the light, it burns out. So she runs to the garage to get a replacement. As she screws in the light bulb into place, she suddenly feels that she's forgotten to do something. Oh, yes, she needed to add detergent to the shopping list. So she does this, and she goes into the living room to relax for a bit when she notices that the mailman is pulling away from the mailbox. Oh, good, the mail's here. And as she goes to the mailbox, it dawns on her that she had forgotten the most important thing of the morning. The letters are still on the counter. And she has become so involved in other things that she has forgotten all about the one thing that was the most important. And you know what? I think that lady has a lot in common with Martha from our story. Martha sees the list of things that need to be done, and she's going to do what she can to try and accomplish the tasks at hand. After all, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming to her house. And so she wants to make sure that everything is in order and just perfect. But as we said before, the thing that God desires most is that we draw close to him and spend time with him. These other things she was doing, they were not bad, but they were causing her to miss out on the best part of having Jesus in her home. And that, by very definition, is what we call a distraction. Well, at Christmas time, we can easily become distracted. There are so many things going on that we want to be part of. There's a lot of work to do to get ready for Christmas Day, especially if you have kids. There are parties and visitors that we must prepare for. There is, of course, all the shopping that needs to get done. And all these things are good, but they can easily become distractions if we let them. Now, I've said this before, but I think it's important that I repeat this piece of advice to you, especially during this time of year. Ready? Here's my advice this morning. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. We should never allow ourselves to become so distracted by all that's going on in the season that we miss time with Jesus. We must make sure that we make the time for ourselves and our family to spend time with God. This will go miles, miles in helping you to simplify your Christmas. And then let me give you one more thing, and it's this. Number three, If we want to simplify Christmas, we must sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his word. The truth is, we make Christianity harder than it needs to be. If we would just get the basics down, then God would be pleased. God wants us to read the Bible, to pray, and to worship him. And if we truly do these things, all the rest will fall right into place. Now, Mary understood this as she sat in the presence of Jesus. She sat at his feet, which is what we do when we approach him in prayer. She listened to his word, it says, which is what we do when we read the Bible and study the word of God. And by being in his presence and doing these things, she was worshiping him. And we need to do the same thing in order to please the Lord this Christmas. And so I want you to do some soul searching this morning. How many of us are spending time like we should in God's word every day and not, just relegating our Bible reading to a place of low importance instead of elevating it to a place of high importance? Are we spending the necessary time in the word of God, even though we are very busy with other things? And how about this question? Is prayer really important to us, or is it the first thing we blow off when our schedules get hectic at this time of year? And do we worship God day in and day out throughout the day, in our words, in our actions, maybe in our in a song, or is that just something that we do on Sunday morning? If we truly got serious about reading the Bible and praying and worshiping, we would be different people. And so I challenge you to simplify your spiritual life by doing these three things daily, but because they are the keys to simplifying Christ, to keeping everything really in its proper perspective during the Christmas season. Now, I want to close this morning with a story. Now, Mark, if you get ready, I'll need your help in just a moment. This story is about a woman who wanted to simplify Christmas. But she was not too successful until she realized something. And I'm going to let her tell her story through her own words. She says this: "One December, I vowed to make Christmas a calm and peaceful experience. I cut back on non-essential obligations like extensive card writing, endless baking, decorating, and even overspending. Yet still, I found myself exhausted, unable to appreciate the precious family moments, and of course, unable to appreciate the true meaning of Christmas. My son Nicholas was in kindergarten that year. It was an exciting season for a six-year-old. For weeks, he'd been memorizing songs for his school's winter pageant. I didn't have the heart to tell him that I'd be working the night of his production. But being unwilling to miss his shining moment, I spoke with his teacher, and she assured me there'd be a dress rehearsal the morning of the presentation, and all parents unable to attend that evening were welcome to come then. Fortunately, Nicholas seemed happy with the compromise. So the morning of the dress rehearsal, I filed in 10 minutes early, found a spot in the cafeteria, and sat down. Around the room, I saw several other parents quietly scampering to their seats. As I waited, the students were led into the room. Each class, accompanied by their teacher, sat cross-legged on the floor. Then each group, one by one, rose to perform their song. Now, because the public school system had long stopped referring to the holiday as Christmas, I didn't expect anything other than fun, commercial entertainment, songs of reindeer, Santa Claus, snowflakes, and good cheer. So when my son's class rose to sing Christmas Love, I was slightly taken aback by the bold title. Nicholas was aglow, as were all his classmates, adorned in fuzzy mittens, red sweaters, and bright snow caps upon their heads. Those in the front row, center stage, held up large letters. And one by one, they spelled out the title of the song. As the class would sing, C is for Christmas, a child would hold up the letter C. Then H is for happy, and a child would hold up the letter H. And so on, until every child holding up his portion had presented the complete message, Christmas love. Well, the performance was going smoothly until suddenly we noticed her. A small, quiet girl in the front row holding her M upside down, totally unaware that her letter M appeared as a W. Well, the audience of first through sixth graders snickered at the little girl's mistake, but she had no idea they were laughing at her, so she stood tall and proudly holding her W. And although many teachers tried to shush the children, the laughter continued until the last letter was raised, and then we saw it together. A hush came over the audience, and eyes began to widen. In that instant, we understood. We understood the reason we were there. We understood why we celebrated the holiday in the first place. And we understood why, even in the chaos, there was a purpose for our festivities. Because when the last letter was held up, the message read loud and clear. And it did not say Christmas love. This is what it said. Christ was love. And what an amazing message that is. Because that's what the season is all about. Christ was love for you and me. And he still is love. And his deepest wish and desire this Christmas season is to lavish us with that love. But we must first see that fact by looking at Christmas through God's eyes and remembering its true meaning, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then secondly, we need to minimize distractions by making sure that we let the main thing be the main thing, and that the trappings of Christmas don't become the main thing, that the message of Christmas, the message of Christ, remains the main thing. And the way we keep that message as the main thing is by making him and allowing him to be the Lord and the King and the Master of our life, by centering our Christmas on him and by centering our lives on him. And then finally, we must sit at his feet and listen to his word and see how important that is at Christmas time, but how important that is also at every other season of the year. And that's the way to simplify Christmas, to remember the real reason for the season. God wants this to be a time when we call on him and receive his love and his grace. And I pray that if you have never experienced his love in a personal way, that this morning you would do that. You would call out to Christ in prayer and put your faith and trust in him as your Savior. This one who is the author of love. This one who loves you more than you could ever imagine. He loved you enough to leave the splendors of heaven and come down to this wicked, sinful earth. He loved you enough to be born in that stinky, smelly cow barn. He loved you enough to eventually go to an old rugged cross to die in your place. He loved you enough that he rose from the grave 3 days later so you could have eternal life. And those things are free gifts to you if you'll just open your heart and receive him. So remember this morning the main thing. And the main thing is this: Christ was love.